morning. This is Pastor David here at Berean Baptist Church. I've enlisted the help of Pastor Bill for this podcast, the News in Focus, sort of a News in Focus, more maybe some teaching as well. I don't know how you really categorize it, but I came across an article referencing the Book of Mormon and the validity and the reliability and the truth, quote-unquote, of the Book of Mormon by a Mormon blogger. And Pastor Bill teaches our world religions and class here at Berean, and so I know he's spent a lot of time in this. I've kind of got a cursory knowledge of it, I think, and then he's got a little more in-depth stuff. And so thought maybe it would be a good time to come together and do sort of an apologetics podcast in reference to the Book of Mormon. I just had an email exchange on Sermon Audio. He may be listening now with a Mormon gentleman on the concept of the Trinity. So it's fresh in my mind as well. So that's what we're here to do this morning, and hopefully it'll be edifying. Hopefully it'll be a good thing. Hopefully it'll be something you can use if you know a Mormon. I've got a few Mormon friends from my past, and that's usually where I come across a lot of this stuff, is when they're posting things on social media. So that's where where I get the pulse of the Mormon thing, is from those couple friends that I have on Facebook and stuff. But I don't know, what's a good place to start?
Well, I guess we could read the guy's, his blog, and if you want to, we can finish with his 11 main points about the Book of Mormon.
Hey, he says, "I can still remember the exact spot I was sitting in when I knew the Book of Mormon was true. I was in a beach chair in my balcony in Corona Del Mar, California, waiting to go surfing. I had just recently started a serious investigation of the church when I first began reading the Book of Mormon. As I began my study, I realized that the most important thing I could do is find out whether or not the Book of Mormon was true. People that oppose the church hate when someone says, 'I know the Book of Mormon is true, but I don't know how else to say it. I know the Book of Mormon is true,' begin jeering at the cliche. I'm not going to leave it at that, though. I'll tell you how I know it's true. This wasn't something that I figured out overnight. For me, I wanted some evidence, and it wasn't enough for someone else to tell me it was true. The existence of the Book of Mormon had to be logical to me. It had to make sense. When I started looking around, it seemed like there were people everywhere saying that the Book of Mormon was a fraud. Since I knew that validity draws fire, it made me want to read it more and dig deeper into the topic. I noticed that most of the people that condemned the Book of Mormon the loudest had never even read the book. They were taking the word of their pastor or mom or friend and writing off the book for good. It might be the funniest thing in the world to me when someone tells me with absolute certainty that the Book of Mormon isn't true after having admitted never actually reading the book themselves."
Well, I'd like to cut in there if I could for just a minute.
Absolutely.
I had the opportunity of being in Iraq twice as a soldier in the United States Army. And one of those times, my job was to be a chaplain assistant. And what that amounts to when you're deployed is making sure that your chaplain doesn't get lost or killed. And so in OIF-1, I was in Baghdad, and I had two chaplains. One left halfway through the deployment, and he was relieved by a, and I don't mean the military term relieved, I mean he was, someone took his place because he was going to a school, and the man who took his place was a 47-year-old Mormon. And so I spent the better part of the next 6 months discussing Mormonism with the man. He even wrote a book. I think it's called Streams in the Desert, and I don't mean the Oswald, whatever, you know, devotional that we might read. But in any case, you can get it for about $1 on Amazon. This man's book, you can look it up. The man's name is Anthony Horton. It's published by the Mormon publisher. So it's not hard to find. My picture's in there numerous times. My name is in there numerous times. We had lots of heated discussions. We had lots of tense times as a military team. And about, I would say, halfway through our time together there, before I left early to go to a military school, he asked me if I'd ever read the Book of Mormon. Because his contention was, "I can't believe you say you don't believe it and you haven't read it." Well, there's a lot of things I haven't read that I'll probably never believe. The Bhagavad Gita, probably I'll never believe that. I don't know that I'll ever read every word of the Quran. I'm casually working through that.
Right.
But I don't need to read every word of that to know it's true. But be that as it may, you're listening to at least one guy here who has read every word of the Book of Mormon and found a lot of it to, at times, I read it in 2004. I wish that some of it was true because it is, remember, from an Old Testament era, and it's using New Testament language. It's things like Christ, the word Christ appears on the page in a pre-Christ record of God's people leaving first in the Jaredites from the time of Babel, and then from the Lehites during the time of the Babylonian captivity. So supposedly two Middle Eastern migrations to the Western Hemisphere. And so I read about those in this Book of Mormon. And I just wanted to make it clear that some of us have read it. We have weighed it. We have prayed about God. Is there any truth to this at all? That doesn't mean that I was unstable in my faith at all. It just means that I wanted to know, is there anything to this? Okay, I just thought I wanted to provide that.
Yeah, I think that's there's something I could admire a little bit in the first two paragraphs, because he is saying it has to make sense. It has to be logical. I think we make that mistake a lot of times with our own Bible is, you know, we just kind of chalk it up to tradition and we believe what we believe, but we don't really know why or what the history is or what the context is. And so there's something noble here. I think we'll talk about his logic later on.
Okay. But
at least he's got that going for him. He says, here's the bottom line. If the Book of Mormon is true, then Joseph Smith was a prophet. If Joseph Smith was a prophet, then the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the same church that Christ established while he was on the earth. It's as simple as that.
All right, let's talk for just a moment about that. Is it as simple as that? I mean, let's just give him the first premise. If Joseph Smith is a prophet, does it mean everything he said was true? Can we think of any prophets that weren't always on their game in the Old Testament? Oh, I don't know, like, say, Jonah, for example. Do you think that he ever did anything that would be considered not in the moment the thing God would have him to do?
Right.
This presupposes a certain sinlessness about prophets
sure.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
So let's first of all say, even if we give to him that there are prophets today, and one of them was Joseph Smith, it is not necessarily an actual follow-on to say that means that what he said was true.
Right.
I just wanted to point that out.
Yeah, well, it definitely gives a, without saying it, he's given a certain elevation to Joseph Smith here
sure.
with that statement. Yeah. So the question of all questions deals with the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon. All of the other things that come up are only worth talking about if the Book of Mormon is true, which is why I can't figure out why so many people spend so much time criticizing all the other aspects or doctrines of the church. If you're going to attack something, let's get to the core of it and attack the Book of Mormon. Cut off the head and the body will die, right? Knock down the keystone and the structure comes tumbling down. One of my friends and a convert to the church from his 20s said something I'll never forget. In no way did he mean any disrespect to the Book of Mormon when he said it. He was talking about different times in his life when his faith had been challenged and the role that the Book of Mormon played in his life. He said with a smile on his face, if you were to drop a nuclear bomb on my testimony, the Book of Mormon would be like the little cockroach that climbs its way to the surface from beneath all the rubble. One cannot deny the existence of that book. It is there for all to read, and it survives any and every attack.
All right, well, let's first of all point out, number one, that it doesn't survive any and every attack.
Yeah.
There are amazing amounts. I handle this in a couple of my recordings that after you post, I guess I could post this to the church Facebook page, whatever. Mm-hmm. I will post some follow-on recordings that we have done that show differences between the first, second, and third editions of the Book of Mormon. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of differences. Okay, the Book of Mormon didn't even survive its own church, okay? Mm-hmm. So this talk about how the Book of Mormon is here to read for everyone and it survives all the attacks, let's recognize that it is slightly older than the Civil War. Slightly mm-hmm. older. So it's not like we're dealing here with, you know, one of the original extant copies of, not that we have an original extant copy of the
right.
Odyssey, but it's not like we're dealing with something that's a couple millennia old and wow, this must be really a touch from the gods because it's survived. This is 165 years old. It's
right.
not that amazing. And then on top of that, between the first and second and third editions, there are hundreds of changes.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to get into this in just a moment, but the legend is that Joseph Smith found these golden plates.
Right.
Now, I'll get into it in just a moment, but these additions were made without the plates. These corrections were made without the plates
mm-hmm.
that from which the first edition came from to begin with.
Right.
So how in the world can you say we know that this is from God because we found some plates in New York? And then the follow-on edition of the Book of Mormon wasn't even corrected from those plates.
Right.
Okay, so it's not as concrete as he's making it sound. If we drop a bomb on his testimony, the Book of Mormon will come out like a cockroach. Well, that's a fitting analogy.
Yeah.
And the question is, which Book of Mormon will?
That's a good one. Yeah, because anybody that's done any kind of cursory historical study knows it's all about manuscripts and knows it's all about the reliability of those manuscripts. Well, number one, like you said, we're dealing with less than 200 years ago, and we do not have any evidence of the plates, first of all. And then the manuscripts we have don't always agree, and it's less than 200 years ago. We have plenty of documents much older than that, including biblical records, that agree with much more accuracy, that are much older. So just from a historical perspective, it's not a great historical document. Not even from a religious perspective, just from let's study manuscripts, let's study how they match up. And it doesn't work real well just from that perspective. It's, you know, you think about some of the controversies in Christianity where people want to pull in these later apocryphal gospels. Well, even that seems to have a little more validity than maybe some of the arguments that we have here.
Yeah.
Excuse me. All right, so should we get into the what he does? He says, if you're ever having doubts about the restoration or about Joseph Smith, just read the Book of Mormon and ask yourself these 11 questions. The other thing I was going to say before then, he talked about why do people go after the doctrines and just go after the Book of Mormon? Well, there's some pretty strange doctrines in the Mormon church as well that I think are fair game for going after.
Yeah, you mentioned something about the Trinity previously.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mentioned, and it's also found in Kingdom of the Cults, but it's also found in one of the writings of Brigham Young that I have on my shelf, of Volume 17 of Journals and Discourses, and also Jesus the Christ by Talmadge. They don't believe in a Trinity. They believe in a tritheism.
Right.
They believe in three gods, mm-hmm. Jehovah, Elohim, and Michael.
Yeah.
So, no, they don't believe in a Orthodox Trinity. They believe in three gods. And let me caveat that. They believe in three gods as it relates to planet Earth. There are trillions of gods.
Right.
But there are three gods as they relate to planet Earth.
Yes.
Yeah. So where would you like to start? I guess we could read through. He said, could an uneducated boy come up with 531 pages of ancient scripture on his own that was historically accurate and prophetic in nature? And my answer, and that's his question, that's a proof.
Yes.
And the answer is no.
No.
He couldn't.
That's right.
No, the answer is no, he couldn't on his own. Let's listen to that question again. Could an uneducated boy come up with 531 pages of ancient scripture on his own that was historically accurate and prophetic in nature? And the answer is no. It's been proven that there are so many parallels between an unpublished work by a man by the last name Spalding that was clearly fiction, it was meant to be fiction, it was written as fiction, and it was adopted by Joseph Smith. So the answer is no. He didn't come up with it on its own. Next question.
Yeah, well, and then the other part that I think is that jumps out at me is that on his own that was historically accurate. Okay, it wasn't historically accurate and prophetic. Well, how do we confirm that something is prophetic? Well, you know, we have to have confirmation of that prophecy. Well, the retroactive prophecy doesn't exactly make it prophetic, you know, and so...
Exactly, and you know, Christians got to be honest about that.
Yeah.
There are, when people say, hey, there are like 300 prophecies that are true of Christ... We only knew they were true of Christ after they were fulfilled. We are bringing discredit to Christianity when we make it like these were clear-cut prophecies of Jesus.
And
they're not. They're not clearly not until we see the fulfillment.
Yeah, clearly the Old Testament Jew, the first century Jew was not walking around thinking, all right, this Messiah is going to come. He's going to be a servant and he's going to die on a cross. The apostles don't know that. The day it's happening, you know, and the nobody knows that. So to think that, yeah, they just had it all figured out. They had this Messiah, but they did not understand it until afterwards when Jesus said, this has been fulfilled and that has been fulfilled. Peter says that's been fulfilled.
No, yeah. As a matter of fact, Peter, we find out, is offering a satanic resistance to the idea of what we now call the gospel.
Yeah.
And satanic in that God says, get behind me, Satan. He says exactly the same thing to him that he said to Satan during the temptation.
Yeah.
So the Book of Mormon it has not proven to be historically accurate. Mm-hmm. Now I will grant you that archaeology is still finding things like the Hittite nation in the last century.
Sure.
And that is good. It does establish things like the Book of Genesis. We get that. But we are not at the level where we can say the Book of Mormon has proven to be prophetically accurate. And even if we have, a watch that you take all of the timing implements out of and set it up on a shelf will still be correct twice a day.
Yeah.
I mean, there doesn't have to be any working mechanism in a watch that's correct twice a day.
Yeah.
So I'm not really surprised that every now and then they get a prophecy right. Nostradamus would be the Messiah if that was the case.
Yeah, and I know I've read a few things and studied a few things, and that they have the groups of people that you talked about earlier that made the migration to the Western Hemisphere. Well, they've done studies on genealogies, mm-hmm. and they've done DNA studies, and there is no record of these people.
No, and notice no relation, no Mongoloid factor, they call it, the Middle Easterners and the Native Americans.
Yeah.
And they're saying, the Mormons say that the Native Americans are the former Lamanites that came over with Lehi in the 500s. Listen to that. They're saying that they are descendants of Jews.
Yeah.
That's what they're saying.
Absolutely.
And that's what they've said time and again.
Yeah.
And, by the way, the Native Americans became dark-skinned because they resisted the law of Nephi, the good Lamanites. And, look, this is really silly when you get down to it. It really is silly. For example, an African-American male couldn't even be in a temple until 1978. So we're not dealing here, with a stalwart old-school religion. This is brand new that they have to keep developing doctrine to quit looking silly.
Yeah, God has to keep adapting to the modern world to make sure that they can be relevant. Yeah.
Well, let's look at number two. Would it be possible that a boy to understand and include ancient Hebrew literary writing styles such as idioms and chiasmus? Is that how you say it? Chiasmus?
Yeah.
That, I mean, that's a stair step literary device, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Okay. And some of which weren't even discovered until long after Joseph Smith was gone. Well, let's identify what that means. Some of what weren't discovered until long after Joseph Smith was gone. Let's remember that he died in the late 1840s in a jail in Illinois.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, mid 1840s, all right, in a jail in Illinois. All right, so the idea, long after he's gone, what are we talking about, weeks, months, years? Are we saying that these Hebrew idioms, these Hebrew devices weren't discovered even by the time Tischendorf found Sinai Atticus in St. Catharines at the foot of Mount Sinai? Really? He didn't know what that stuff was when he found it?
Yeah, and chiasmas, we don't need to get into all that, but it is an ancient structure. It's not new. Joseph Smith did not make up this way to write in any kind of literature. So they're in the Bible as well. So to say, he wrote in this way, and how in the world would he know that? Well, because there had been long precedents in writing in that style.
And if you want some entertainment, you can Google the Egyptian Book of the Dead, which is precisely where Joseph Smith got many of his ideas for the Pearl of Great Price. In the Book of Abraham particularly, there are so many literary similarities between extra-canonical books like Spalding's fiction work of the early 1800s and the Egyptian Book of the Dead that predates most everything in the British Museum. And then on top of that, the Book of Mormon is amazingly akin, I mean amazingly akin, to the 1769 Oxford King James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if I were in 1827 is when the Book of Mormon began, and I think it continued for 3 or 4 years.
Yeah.
If I were writing in 1829, let's just pick a nice round number. If I were writing in 1829, would I use 60-year-old British English in America to do so?
Right. Very good point.
And it reads verbatim, brother,
mm-hmm.
many of the same King James verbs and nouns and phraseology and sentence structure.
Yeah.
Things that now the new King James Bible, 200 years removed from the Oxford 1769, It almost looks nothing like it. It has some of the same phraseology, but when it looks like it has Yoda language in the old King James, where you put the verb before the noun, and likewise, it has changed that because it knows English updates. Well, 60 years after the last old King James was done, revised, he's using the very same phraseology, vocabulary, methodology of translation for a Book of Mormon that he did not get from that. He wasn't plagiarizing. He was told how to translate it.
And I believe he used whole
sections.
He used
whole chapters.
Large portions of Isaiah.
Yes. Yeah, whole chapters and huge chapters in the book of Moses, huge portions out of Genesis. So we're dealing here again with a teenager translating gold plates. He's in his 20s by the time he's doing the Book of Mormon. And his product looks exactly like something that was produced 60 years ago in Britain. Okay, that should tell you there's some plagiarism going on.
Absolutely. Yeah, good point. How would Joseph Smith have been able to know so much about the Middle East, especially the Arabian Peninsula, where Lehi and his family traveled? The book includes findings in that region that no one had discovered yet.
All right, let's recognize the fact that Joseph Smith is being thought of here as this great international traveler and archaeologist. Most of the information that our blog writer here is getting from are from American publishing, Mormon publishing houses.
Sure.
You know, so I doubt very seriously he has vetted this.
Yeah, and the whole point that, well, how would he have known that? Well, did they not have books then? Did they not have maps? There are things in the Old Testament, cities, places, kings, that we haven't found yet either.
Right.
And yet, we know about them. You know, we the scripture talks about them, and we would say, you know, this place existed, this city was real, Ai was real, Jericho was real, these places were real. Well, and maybe in some of those cases, we haven't found everything.
Most of them are tells.
Yeah, exactly.
They're mounds.
They've been covered up and built on top of and everything else. So, you know, it's really a very misleading statement.
Yeah.
You know, he doesn't have to know anything about it. All he has to do is open a book, and he can get some information.
Yeah.
You know, if he's taking from Scripture, he can find names. He can find geography. It's not going to be difficult.
And we're not saying Joseph Smith was an idiot.
No.
We're not saying that he wasn't smart, that he wasn't learned. We are saying that his dad was a treasure digger. Joseph Smith Sr. was and they worked through peeping glasses, obviously enough. Or I should say, it's interesting that he translates these gold plates through two peeping glasses known as a Urim and a Thummim.
Yeah.
So he knows about Middle Eastern and Far Eastern religion. This is not hard, especially when they don't have TV or video games. What is he doing? Well, if he's smart, he's reading.
Yeah.
So, I don't have a hard time believing he's educated, but that doesn't mean he wrote another testament of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, not good evidence.
No.
Let's
Number see. 4, how could Joseph Smith come up with roughly 200 new names in the Book of Mormon and then have them turn out to be Semitic in nature? Well, we have English names that are Semitic in nature. How about Joshua? How about David? Do you know of any Semitic
exactly
names?
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, I mean, could we name a few? probably the top 20 names in English are almost all Semitic names.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. So, David, Joshua, Samuel, Jacob.
Levi, you name it.
Yeah, very popular in America to have a Semitic name.
Yeah.
So, anyway. We're not going to say everyone was Christian who gave a Semitic name to their son, are we?
I don't think you can say that. You know? 5, if you think Joseph Smith couldn't have written this book, then where did it come from? If one says the devil put him up to it, then why would Satan want to publish another testament of Jesus Christ and a book that does nothing but promote righteousness? Jesus said that a house divided against itself would fall. This one's fraught with problems.
Emotional logic.
Yeah. The discussion I had with the guy that's the Mormon that sent me the email. It doesn't matter. You know, you can say all day long that, you know, well, look, we worship the same Jesus you do. But the fact is, you don't. You know, you've created a whole different Jesus. The whole backstory, you know, you've made him a created being. And I don't care how great a created being he is. He'd be the most awesome creation ever. But if we're worshiping him and not the creator, then we're now in idolatry.
Right.
So all you have to do is read the Old Testament, which they would say is okay, you know, as long as it doesn't contradict the Book of Mormon. To see that God the Father was a jealous God. God the Father does not share glory. You know, so you're telling me he just created this other God-like person just because I wanted to do this because I couldn't do it myself. It just doesn't, logically, it doesn't really work out. Now, I'm not saying the Trinity is an easy thing to grab onto. And I said that in the email. It's not the easiest thing to explain in our minds. But if you make Jesus a created being, we have a different Jesus going on.
We have a different, and you're right. And so, you know, his question, why would Satan want to publish another testament of Jesus Christ in a book that does nothing but promote righteousness? Well, I can think of a reason. Number one, it's not a true testament. Mm-hmm. It's like asking, why would a money counterfeiter want to make something that looks like real money? Well, holy cow. Yeah. It's not a counterfeit then if it doesn't look like the real thing.
Yeah.
And unless you're calling Satan a good guy here, which is not outside the realm of possibility when it comes to cults,
yeah.
Unless you're thinking Satan might have a shade of good to him, well,
and in the theology, he and Jesus are basically on the same brothers. Level.
That's yeah. right. They're spirit brothers. One wanted a fatalistic salvation yeah. of all people everywhere, a fatalistic universalism, basically.
Yeah.
And Jesus wanted to give free will to people. That's how, as a matter of fact, it's found in the Book of Mormon. I read it to my class earlier this year that's how Satan fell before he went to the Garden of Eden, was that he wanted to make everyone get saved, and Jesus wanted to give everyone a free will. And that's where the division occurred.
And I think, you know, the question of what better way for Satan to entrap people than to make people think that they're doing the right thing?
Sure.
You know, I mean, the best kind of, I think for Satan, the best result he could get is somebody that thinks they're good but is actually as lost as can be. I mean, because somebody that thinks they're good, they're not looking for salvation. You know, I think C.S. Lewis does a great job of this in Screwtape Letters. He doesn't want to push a believer to the point of desperation.
Right.
Or an unbeliever to the point of desperation. Because when you're desperate, you go looking for truth. Well, when you're comfortable, why do I need to look for truth?
Yeah, there's no truth to need.
And so if I think I'm righteous, if I think I'm following Jesus, but I'm really following a Jesus of my own creation, well, that's easy work for Satan.
Yeah. Yeah, you're right, and there's not much work to do after that. Not much work to do. Yeah. You have done what you want to do, and Satan is subtle, we're told in Genesis 3:1.
Yeah.
Number six, and this was the verse that they used in all the Mormon commercials when I was growing up about sheep of another flock. Who were the other sheep that would hear Jesus' voice in John 10:16? Well, goodness, is that really a proof that the Book of Mormon is true because it provides an answer?
Yeah.
Is that really what makes it something true, is that someone tries to provide an answer?
Yeah.
This really doesn't need a rebuttal, because but there is one. To answer the question, who are the sheep of the other pasture? Well, they could be the Jews of the diaspora. They simply could be the Jews that are not within the realm of hearing Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They are Jews that will hear about him, particularly at Pentecost.
Right.
One fulfillment of John 10 would be Simon of Cyrene with his two boys, Alexander and Rufus.
Right.
Sheep of another, they're not here. They're not Judeans. They're not in this Holy Land. So there are a number of possibilities. They could simply be the Gentiles of Paul's ministry. It doesn't need to be North Americans in 34 AD.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to be.
Yeah, there's no logical jump that would take. You really have to insert that group of people into the discussion in order to try to make it work. Because, like you said, there are many more logical jumps to go to before you get to Native Americans in North America.
Right.
You wouldn't go there. You'd have to go pretty far down the line before you got to that group.
Yeah, that's right.
Were there other sheep here? Yeah, maybe there were other sheep here.
Yeah, from Jonathan Huff's sermon the other night.
Yeah.
But, people that would become believers, And we would like to think that you know, that there were people of the, and he gets on to the next question, might as well make a bridge here, number seven, no pun intended, why are three volumes of books written by non-LDS authors, why are there volumes of books written by non-LDS authors stating that Christ came and visited the Americas a couple thousand years ago, just like it says in 3 Nephi? How would Joseph Smith have known this when at the time no one even considered it? By the way, I wanted to correct something I said a few minutes ago. The Book of Moses is not in the Book of Mormon. It is in the Pearl of Great Price. I wanted to correct that. Well, why would non-Mormons say that they have record of Jesus walking in North America? Well, I guess we'd have to consider a few possibilities here. Again, the fact that the Book of Mormon provides a possible answer does not mean, number one, that the Book of Mormon dates back to that time. Nor does it mean that even if it did, that it presents truth. It's not a proof simply because it provides a possibility. It's not proof that that is the correct answer. So, here's how it works. 3 Nephi says that Christ came to North America and visited people in 34 AD. And the question posed by this blog writer is, well, How do we have that evidence if he didn't do that? Well, there's a few possibilities here. Number one is Christians who came since then. And 3rd Nephi simply capitalizes on that evidence. Or 3rd Nephi happens to be right with the evidence.
Yeah.
It could be that Christians came prior to that. It could be that Christians came across the Bering Strait. Sure. I don't know.
Yeah.
Hugh Ross, in his book, The Genesis Answer, I have it in my library here, discusses that all through human history, there have been the appearance and disappearance of land bridges between the continents.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
With rising and falling, much to the chagrin of Al Gore and his pundits,
right.
There have been rising and falling water levels and the appearance and disappearance of land bridges. It is not beyond the realm of possibility that early Christians were in America.
Yeah, he references a book here. He says, see example, he walked the Americas. I looked up the other day, he walked the Americas. On Amazon,
too. Yeah,
and well, just the cover alone, it looks like a comic book.
But, yeah,
it's
like a chalk drawing.
Yeah, only did this, the whole idea here, this miracle prophet showed up all over South America, Central America, North America, with the help of a Phoenician fleet. So
you have Nephi saying he appeared in the clouds,
yeah,
basically.
Yeah. Now we've got him riding over on a boat with all these people.
Maybe with a 300.
And so the guy that wrote it, L. Taylor Hansen, about the author, L. Taylor Hansen was an American writer of science fiction, popular science articles. This is your...
L. Ron Hubbard's cousin?
Yeah, this is
I mean, basically...
this is your proof. Oh, it's a woman. That's her pen name. So
oh,
she
I
used
see.
A male writing persona. So, yeah, anyway. But
oh,
her name's Lucille. So Lucille was a science fiction writer, and that's your scholarly proof, non-LDS authors that know that Christ came.
Who's that other science fiction writer that wrote Christ in Egypt, or what was it called? Just a few years ago, maybe 10
Anne Rice?
Yeah.
She's famous for doing the vampire novels.
Yeah, so a vampire novelist, and we're going to really start taking seriously some of the stuff she says about Jesus in a fiction.
Yeah, I read one of her books, actually. I think it was it might have been Christ in Egypt or Christ the Lord or something. And, obviously it is extremely Catholic.
Sure.
Where Mary has the perpetual virginity. So all
nice.
The brothers of Jesus are all older brothers because they must have been Joseph's from a previous marriage.
Right.
Some very interesting things that come out in the book, yeah.
Hmm. Very, very scholarly.
Yeah, I'm glad he's citing these rock-solid sources.
And then, since he wants to know about all these questions. Now, remember, these are not proofs of the Book of Mormon. They are leading questions
exactly.
to get you to see that the Book of Mormon provides answers. And I teach my cults class that one of the reasons cults are popular is because they provide answers where Scripture does not.
That's the idea. Yeah.
And so, number 8, if we have the stick of Judah in Ezekiel 37, then where is the stick of Joseph that is referenced in Ezekiel 37? The Book of Mormon is the only explanation for this Scripture. Lehi was a descendant of Joseph. Think Joseph Smith could have gotten that right by sheer chance? No.
Well, first of all, he's interpreted that the stick of Judah is the Bible.
Right. Exactly. Because he says, what is the other Scripture?
Yeah.
And clearly, as James Smith in his commentary, The Major Prophets from the Old Testament Survey Series, the strange action of Ezekiel would provoke inquiry on the part of the captives. He was to explain that the sticks were being used as object lessons. The stick of Ephraim represented the former northern kingdom. The stick of Judah represented the Davidic kingdom. The joining of the sticks pointed to a time when all God's people would be united in one kingdom. Certainly, no basis exists in this text for the strange Mormon teaching that the sticks referred to two scrolls. According to the convoluted interpretation of this cult, Ezekiel is prophesying that one day the Book of Mormon would be joined to the Bible to form the complete revelation of God. So again, we have scriptural explanations, just like in John 10, but we'd rather take a Book of Mormon explanation.
I've got the scripture here for Ezekiel 37, and just listen to it and tell me if you get to this that interpretation. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. and join them into one another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. When the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show what thou meanest by thee? Saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel as fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be thine hand before their eyes. Now, it's very clear what it's saying.
Yeah, these nations are going to be one, especially in the context.
Yeah,
Chad, it's the Valley of Dry Bones. Yeah. We're talking about a resurrection, and it says exactly. In the early verses, they'll be brought into their own land.
Yeah.
Oh, but we're going to talk about the completed canon of 66 books, which, by the way, was not 66 big books large in the time of Ezekiel.
Right.
You know, you had the Law of Moses and some prophets that were writing.
Yeah.
So to say that you have a non-complete stick being represented, a non-complete Bible, being represented in one stick, and a Bible yet to be written in another stick, and that means, look, you have to have a predisposition to the authenticity of the Book of Mormon to believe the interpretation that the Book of Mormon gives to it.
It's the only way. Because, you know, I think when he says Judah, he means Judah.
Yeah.
I think when he says Ephraim, he means Ephraim, you know, which was oftentimes used for the Northern Kingdom.
And so you have to, first of all, believe that Lehi was a descendant of Joseph.
Yeah.
That comes out of the Book of Mormon.
Yes.
And you have to believe that in order to believe that the stick of Joseph belongs to another book that Lehi's descendant, Joseph, would get.
It's a pretty big stick to write all those words on it.
Yes, I would very, very strange.
Than a stick.
I would too. So it wasn't an object lesson. It was a prophecy of a completed Bible in the middle of an eschatological prophecy.
Yeah.
Number 9. How could it be so many witnesses of the Book of Mormon and the plates, and not one of them deny their testimony, even when some of them became bitter towards Joseph Smith? With so many people involved, a hoax of this magnitude could never go uncovered. Well, as a matter of fact, there were 3 people that were supposedly witnesses, and yet not one of them saw this Book of Mormon. For example, Sharon Rustin with Michael E. in the Complete Book of When and Where in the Bible and Throughout History, published by Wheaton, on page 352 says, the Book of Mormon on golden plates he unearthed from a hill near Palmyra, New York, then translated them from Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics, he says. However, no one but Smith ever saw the golden tablets. Walter Martin, in his book Kingdom of the Cults, points out that by their own testimony, these 3 witnesses not only did not see those golden plates, they said they saw them with the eyes of faith. They never saw them. Joseph Smith was behind a curtain dictating the translation to someone who was writing it down on paper. So, no one saw the golden plates except Joseph Smith. And then on top of that, to complicate matters, you do a search. All 3 of the early witnesses forsook Mormonism. All 3 of them. So this is simply not true.
Yeah.
Oliver Cowdery, being one of the chiefest of the first witnesses, did not stay a Mormon for long at all. Did not at all. So this is simply not true. You can Google any of the so-called witnesses. I was at their temple in Kirtland, Ohio. Let's see. After the death of Joseph Smith, there was a particular remnant that did not accept Brigham Young as the successor of Joseph Smith. They became the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and are headquartered today in Independence, Missouri, not Salt Lake City, where the LDS Church is. And then neither one of those are to be confused with the Fundamental Latter-day Saints of Colorado City, Arizona, Utah? I can't remember. Can't remember where Colorado City is.
Yeah.
So RLDS, headquartered in Independence, Missouri, have control of this Kirtland, Ohio temple that was built when the Mormons left New York and made their journey through Kirtland, Ohio. They were there about 6 or 7 years. They built a temple.
Yeah.
I was in that temple in October. I went up there to do a wedding for one of our church members, a couple of our church members. And so I took the opportunity to drive an hour north, and me and my wife and our daughters, we took a tour of this Mormon temple. Man, I said that wrong. I can see it's... my wife and daughters and I toured this Mormon temple, and we went on that 3-story tour, and we I had to make it really clear to him that we actually were not Mormons, because we were going to be coerced into singing with everyone at the end if I didn't.
Yeah.
They showed us the big famous room where Joseph Smith penned most of his Doctrine and Covenants. And there are portraits of these early witnesses and their early baptism. But history is very clear. These men, from their from Mormon terminology, apostatized.
Right.
They did not. So that is not the story of the first century, where you have people saying, no, Christ did rise from the dead, and I'll give my blood to substantiate that.
Yeah.
No, they did not.
Yeah, and it goes back to what we were talking about earlier, where, well, he must have been a prophet. He wrote this. He must have been the speaker for God. Well, if all these people walked away from this prophet of God, well, what does that tell you? You know, I'm not saying that people didn't, you know, we had disciples, quote unquote, of Christ that found the teaching hard and walked away.
Sure.
But this is a little different than that, I think, because these are your witnesses. These are the people you are saying are verifying that what he said is true. And if he was speaking for God, you walk away from it. You know, I think you said the other day, it's almost like we'd be reading the New Testament and then Peter and John and those guys decided to become Muslim. That's really the good equating statement there. That's basically what would happen. You know, yeah, we like that prophet Dan. What he said was true, but we don't really go with that anymore. Well, what does that say about your doctrines and your writings?
Right. You can't say people are willing to die for that witness. You simply cannot. All right. They did not endure, to use New Testament terminology. Yeah. They went back on what they said happened. They said, you know, and people are going to say, well, they were coerced into that. They were under duress. But that simply, there's no fruit at all to the fact that these men endured in their witness. The first witnesses, the first members of this Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, went back on their witness.
And to become bitter towards Joseph Smith, if I'm not mistaken, I think when a Mormon dies, I think you see the Father, Jesus, and Joseph Smith. I think those are the three that you stand before.
That's right.
When you die. So I become bitter to the God almost of my religion. It just doesn't seem very consistent there.
Yeah, and to make a small adjustment, Brigham Young would say that we will stand before Adam, Jesus, and Joseph Smith.
Okay.
Adam being the God of this world.
Right.
They use that terminology because they believe Elohim, at least. Again, that's why Brigham Young was kind of thought of as kind of out there, and not accepted by all Joseph Smithites, because he said some pretty crazy things like Adam was Elohim in the flesh, and other things like that, and that Eve was one of his celestial wives that came down here to found the human race. Very, very interesting. So, I suppose the listener might be getting stretched. So let's. How could the Book of Mormon never contradict itself while being an extremely complex book? Okay. This is just an outlandish statement, okay?
Yeah.
That's just not true. The Book of Mormon contradicts itself not only in so many ways, but it contradicts the other bodies of truth, so-called, in the Mormon faith. The Book of Mormon disagrees with the Pearl of Great Price. Let's see here. Let's pick how the Book of Mormon actually contradicts the Bible. According to Alma 7:10 in the Book of Mormon, Jesus was to be born at Jerusalem, okay? How about Alma 46:15? Indicates that believers were called Christians in 73 BC. You were called Christians before Christ came? Okay, that's weird.
Yeah.
There are just a plethora of falsehoods recorded in the Book of Mormon. How about this? The wording of the Book of Mormon, other revelations were suited for the purpose of the Mormons themselves. A recent example of this can be seen in changes made to 2 Nephi 6, where God is said to promise to make certain Native Americans a white and delightsome people. Huh. Since 1978, the wording has read pure instead of white. So in 1978, there was another revision. Hmm. The Book of Mormon said that these people were not white, were pure instead. So critics allege that over 3,000 changes of this nature have been made in the Book of Mormon. So hopefully, in 150 years of revisions, hopefully there are less contradictions than there were.
Yes.
But to say, like this blogger, that there are none is ridiculous.
It is ridiculous. I mean, and then he said, after all these years, someone would have found something, but no. Well, we just found four or five, you know, very easily. Because we deal with this, too, in a certain respect, because people will say, well, it seems that Scripture contradicts here and here. And we would be kind of ignorant to go, nope, there's no contradictions. We caveat and say, yeah, there's a seeming contradiction here. Let's investigate it.
Sure.
We would have to be honest and say, yeah, those are two difficult things. It seems like there's two things being said. Let's see if we can reconcile it. But to say, yeah, no disagreements, no contradictions, it can't be found.
Yeah. I honestly don't think that he's read the Book of Mormon all the way through since he found out it to be true.
Yes.
He said he found it to be true. I just don't. I'm sorry, I don't. And by the way, maybe we should capitalize on Jude 3 here and point out that the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, is the aorist tense there, once and for all delivered to the saints. Jude did not expect that the gospel would have to be once again delivered to the saints 1800 years later.
Yeah.
It's profound. See, Jude, it's going to disappear with the apostles. The whole church is going to apostatize, but have no fear. In 1820...
Yeah.
God the Father and God the Son are going to show up to a prophet and once again deliver the faith to the saints.
Right.
The real faith. Now, I'm afraid that wouldn't fly with Jude.
Yeah, or we could say John at the end of Revelation as well.
Right.
And then I think this is kind of appropriate here at the end, because I think we may get a little more of an insight here. But he says, the most important question to ask yourself is, how do I feel when I read the Book of Mormon? I don't ask myself that before I read Scripture.
No.
I really don't want to know how I feel before I read Scripture or while I'm reading Scripture, because I really shouldn't have too much to do with it.
Mm.
I mean, that just tells me that he is informing on the Scripture rather than the other way around. Don't let anyone tell you you can't trust your feelings. We are spiritual beings, and if we can't trust our feelings, then what do we have? Over and over again in the Old and New Testament, we're told that we can trust that still small voice to guide us in our decisions. I can write evidence after evidence to back up the Book of Mormon. I wish he would have done that earlier. But each of those evidence.
Yeah, let's put them in the top 11.
Yeah.
Can I put them in the top 11?
I found were only secondary to the whispering of the Spirit I felt that day before I began waxing up my surfboard. Which is just great.
I don't understand. I don't understand. That proves.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry, but that proves the immaturity of an unregenerate person.
Right.
And of course it's immature. It's like saying a preborn child is immature. Of course it's immature. But this idea of who but God would whisper to me.
Yeah.
Oh, where do we start?
Yeah, exactly. He says, if you never read the book, then read it. It is what it purports to be. Then it might just be the most important book you've ever read. In my mind, it would be more of a stretch to believe that Joseph Smith could pull this thing off without divine help than to believe that God preserved a record to come forth in the last days. In fact, it would just be flat out impossible because of the many things he got right that had never even been discovered. You just don't pull that off without assistance from above. Well, I don't know that anything that L. Ron Hubbard wrote has been discovered either.
No.
Profound. Again, these proofs are not proofs. They're, like you said, they're leading questions into his own.
I think not!
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. There is no doubt those places existed. There's no doubt those places existed. That's what he just wrote.
Even though there's one witness.
One guy has seen them. Nobody else has ever seen them. They've never been discovered. Apparently buried somewhere, right?
Yes.
And nobody's seen them. So there's no doubt that these places existed. Too many people felt them with their own hands. Well, now he's just...
Provide some testimony.
Yeah.
Please provide some testimony.
And saw them with their own eyes. Even the people that were trying to steal them from Joseph knew that he had something special. They existed, and now you can hold it in your hand and find out for yourself if it is true.
All right, now hold on. Hold the phone. Hold the phone.
Yeah.
They stole them from him. They wanted to steal them from him because they know he had something special. All right. If I find a really amazing first edition of Huckleberry Finn at an antique store, and me in my unregenerate state, I decide, you know what, I'm going to do what's necessary to have that. Simply because of its value as a literary piece. Mm-hmm. Or you name it. If I think there's something valuable, it doesn't attest to its truth.
Yeah.
So that is, let's just say that they knew there were golden plates. Guess why they wanted them? They were gold.
They were golden plates.
Oh, boy.
He concludes with, I want my witness to be that of Elder Hollins. I want it absolutely clear when I stand before the judgment bar of God that I declared to the world that the Book of Mormon is true.
I think that's a Broadway musical now.
It is, yeah. Yeah, the creators of South Park have put together a Book of Mormon musical.
And how did you feel when you heard about that? Nothing. I guess I'm poking fun.
Yeah, I've not been to that show.
Thank God.
I'm sure it's...
All you had to do was say South Park, and I realized I didn't need to see it.
Yeah. I'm sure it's got great theology.
Yeah.
Well, that's our take on it. Not our take. I think that's...
Our take on his take.
Yeah, our take on his take, and I think that's Logic's take. if you, this is very easily investigated. Just do some research, read. Book of Mormons are books of Mormon. Would that be the plural?
Yep.
Are pretty readily available. I've been to even a couple hotels now where they've kind of done gone the Gideon route and slid them into bedside tables. So that they are. I'll give the Mormons one thing: they're very good at marketing, and they are persistent people. And there's a reason why the religion is growing in this country, because they're working at it. I think more and more we're going to run into it. Now, do we run into tons here in Fayetteville, North Carolina? Not that many. But depending on where you are in the country, you may be coming across them on a daily basis. And it'd be good to be educated on what they believe and on what you believe, maybe more importantly.
Very important.
Any final thoughts?
No, I think I've talked enough. Thanks for letting me in on this discussion.
Yeah, thanks for providing some expertise. If you have any comments, put them directly on this podcast. Otherwise, thanks for listening and have a great day.